This was a quote that Ron said from the book that I thought was really, really interesting. He said this: "Have you ever wondered why what you say you believe rarely manifests itself with any degree of consistency?" Have you ever wondered why what you say you believe rarely manifests itself with any degree of consistency? Had to make sure the right one was up there. So in other words, what he's saying is if God's word is true, and God's word says he's given us everything we need for life in Christ Jesus, and yet we're not experiencing that in our lives, how many know there has to be a missing ingredient? Amen. Thank you, Kathy. I'm so glad I've got you on the front row today. I really don't know what I would do because they're being real quiet today. And of all times, I really need them to get noisy. So I'm going to talk on the next few weeks about grace, peace, and faith. Somebody say grace, peace, and faith. How many know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that brings about a tremendous peace in our lives? Amen? One of my favorite passages of Scripture is John 10 and verse 10. And this is what it says: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, I grew up in church and we memorized this verse in the King James Version. And if it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it was good enough for me, right? And this is the way it reads in the King James: "I have come that they may have life, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, the word abundantly is a good word. We're going to have a pot blessing. We don't call them pot lucks because we don't believe in luck. We're going to have a pot blessing. And one of the things I love about our church is our ladies cook abundantly. Now, it's not good for the waistline, but there's always some good food there. You know, the word abundantly comes from our English word abound, which this is what it means: to exist in large numbers, to have more than enough. How many want to look at your bank account and you want to see it abound? How many want to go to the doctor and they run those tests that they do every year and you want them to come back and say, "You're just abounding in good health"? How many want a marriage where when you walk through the door, your wife gets ready to on you, and you want a marriage that abounds in love? I picked up a few on that one. You mean Jesus came that I could have abundant life? In his book, Ron brings out the definition from the Greek of this word abundant. And this is what he used. He said one of the definitions is superabundant in quantity, superior in quality, excess, surplus, superfluity, superfluous, extreme, and too much. That's the kind of life God came to bring us. I don't know about you, but I've come to the conclusion that I'm no longer satisfied with status quo. I want the abundant life. Say amen. Say, "Pastor Keith, are you just into prosperity now?" Nope. I may look like it because I wore a vest this morning and real men wear pink. But I'm going to tell you what. I've heard so many Christians teach and slam the prosperity gospel and somehow think it's somehow spiritual to be poor. I see nothing blessed. When you're poor, you can't help those people starving, and that are, you can't fund missions, you can't pay the bills of the church. I don't believe God's will is for any of us to be poor. I believe God puts births visions and dreams in our hearts. I believe he blesses the work of our hands, and I believe when you obey God, when you give to God, when you follow God, you can't help but be blessed. Lord, Lord Jones, her daddy calls me Abe. Always calls me Abe. Hey, Abe, you know, because he says, I'm blessed like Abraham. And I believe that. I'm blessed going in. I'm blessed coming out. And to quote my friend Ron one more time from his book here, he says, God wants us to have abundant love. He wants us to have abundant joy, abundant peace, abundant faith, abundant prosperity, abundant health, and abundant marriages. I know what some of you are thinking already. You're thinking, Pastor Keith, that's good for the other people, but that doesn't work for me. That's why I'm preaching this message today. Because you were created by God for success. He designed you for destiny and purpose. We've been programmed. We've been designed for success. But how many know we've been programmed by the world for failure? We've been conditioned. I'll never forget years ago, a dad brought a young boy, I think he was in fifth grade, to my office. And he said, Pastor, my son is flunking out of school and he's a bright kid. Something's wrong. Will you talk to him? I said, sure. Can I be alone with him? So he left and I talked with the little boy. We got to talking and I said, you know, Adam, you're a very smart boy. What is the problem? He said, you know, Pastor, such and such a lady at my school, and he even went to a Christian school. She told me, she said, Adam, you're not going to amount to anything. She said, you're just not getting it. You're not bright. And he says, so I just quit trying. And that's why I've been flunking out. You know what I did? I said, Adam, I want to break the words that that teacher spoke over you. I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and we're going to break everything she said about you. First of all, let me tell you, you were made in the image of God. He made you with wisdom. And I began to just tell him what God said about him. And then I laid my hands on him, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I break these words spoken over this young boy. Do you know his father came to me about a month later and said, Pastor, you would not believe the change in Adam. You would not believe how his grades have soared since I brought him into your office and since he talked with you. You say, what happened, Pastor Keith? He had been conditioned for failure, but he had been designed for success by God. Our home is in Southwest Florida that God has given us a sabbatical place, and I thank Him for that. It really helps me to regroup. And the problem is, though, sometimes when I'm taking Uber back to the airport, most of the Uber drivers are from Cuba, and most of them do not speak English. And I had a lady pick me up a while back, and she had this Mercedes. I mean, it had to be a $100,000 car, and she picked me up for a $15 Uber trip. Didn't speak a lick of English. The last guy that picked me up, we're on our way to the airport, and suddenly I realize we are lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And the little Uber app is speaking to him, telling him which to go, but he don't understand a word. And he's just driving along, and I said, wait, I have a plane to catch. He's like, ¿Hablan inglés? Mm-mm. So I began speaking to him in what little bit of Spanish I could say. And finally I said, look. And I brought up the GPS, and it started telling him, I said, turn. And finally, he got me to the airport. But this young man picked me up Friday afternoon. His car was a little bit run down. I'm thinking, oh, yeah, where's the lady with the Mercedes when you need her? And much to my surprise, he spoke good English. And for some reason, right from the start, I began sharing the Lord with him. And normally I wait for them to ask me what I do for a living. And I tell them I work for a wealthy Jewish man. He's in the real estate business. And we go like that. But right off the bat, it was almost like I was proud of what I do. I said, hey, it's your lucky day. Did you know you just picked up a preacher? And he smiled really big, and we get to talking. And I began sharing with him. I said, you know, God designed you for success, and He has a destiny and a purpose in your life. What do you do besides this? He said, oh, I've just got into a multi-level marketing business. I said, cool, let me help you. And we started talking, and we're on our way to the airport, and I don't want him to get lost. But he turns around, looks at me, and he says, I never pick up somebody like you. He said, we think alike. I said, yeah, yeah. We pull up at the airport. He's dropping me off at Spirit, the budget airline, where you got to pay to go to the bathroom. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, I don't think it was an accident that I was your Uber driver today. He said, I really enjoyed this. Wow. Listen, God has a plan for our lives. I love to tell people that they weren't just created by accident. Come on. My mama called me last night. I said, Mom, do you realize what you were doing 60 years ago? She says, I remember your dad told me, because I have three sisters. I remember your dad told me that if I'd have him a boy, he'd carry me around on a silver platter. She said, I never got to see that platter, though. Friend, we have a limitless gospel. And yet most of us live limited lives. Psalm 103, this is what I think of when I think of the blessed man. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I believe that you and I should stick out in this world because of the blessings of God on our life. Some of you work at Chrysler. I want you to know, do you know Chrysler is blessed because you work there? Do you know your company is blessed because you're a part of it? Come on. Because we are blessed because we don't sit in the seat of mockers. We don't stand in the way of the sinner. We don't sit in the seat of mockers, stand in the way of sinners, and we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or wicked. You know what that verse says? Can I translate it for you? It's saying, stop hanging around with turkeys if you want to soar like an eagle. Isn't it? There are people who I've had to eliminate from my life. Do you know there are people that you'd be better off without in your life? You say, why, Pastor Keith? Because they're trying to counsel you the wrong way. They're saying wrong things to you. They're saying, you can't do that. You can't be blessed like that. Come on. God's Word says, if we hang around the right people, if we make God's Word our delight and we meditate on it day and night, then we'll be a blessed man or a blessed woman, and we'll be fruitful and we will be prosperous. Man, I don't know. I got excited when I saw all those hands go up of those of you who are meditating day and night right now. You can't tell me that the tithe and offering are not going to go up here because your income is going to change if you're meditating on God's Word. That means our income is going to change. We are blessed. All week long, I've been focusing on how blessed I am. It really bothered me that I was going to turn 60. I mean, big time. That sounds old. I don't know. Used to, I thought you lived to be 60 and that was it, and you died. And then I met Ron Ferguson, he's 103. And but it was really bothering me. And I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, all of a sudden I began to think of all my friends that I love dearly, that I went to school with, that I hang with, that were in my band, that went home early to be with the Lord. And they did not even get the privilege of turning 60. And all of a sudden I thought, God, you've got a reason for me to be here. Because I eat more pizza than any of them. Probably took less. If I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better good care of my body. Lord, how'd I get to be an old man so fast? You see, it's a privilege that's denied so many. Are you getting this? Every day that I wake up, I realize that I'm blessed. I'm blessed to have a good wife. I'm blessed to have children. I'm blessed that I'm soon going to be a grandpa. Whoa! Is that cool? How many in here can just take a moment this week of Thanksgiving and just lift your hand up to the Lord and say, Father, I'm blessed. Father, thank you for everything you've blessed me with. I am blessed. Say amen. Now, this is the old covenant, folks. This is Psalms. This was written by David. And yet he says here, the man who meditates on God's word, he's going to be like a tree that's planted by the water. And he's going to yield its fruit in season. His leaf doesn't wither. And whatever he does prospers. I thank God that he desires for his children to prosper. A lot of people won't tell you that, but it's true. Did you know when Jesus' disciples came to him in the 6th chapter of Matthew, and they asked the Lord to teach them how to pray? Apparently they saw his prayer life was successful and people were being healed. They wanted to mimic this, and so he says in verse 9, he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then he said this in verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now the Lord's Prayer has a lot of powerful teaching in it. It's really the disciples' prayer. When you think about it, it really wasn't the Lord's Prayer. Because how could he say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us"? He never trespassed. Right? He was teaching them how to pray. So it's really the disciples' prayer. But he said, this is what we should pray. God, your kingdom come. I think we in the church have had far too little teaching on the kingdom of God. Now hear me. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of God in and through our lives. And he told us this. He said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right there is the blueprint for what God wants for your life down here. The way it is in heaven is what God wants in our life down here. Now, how many know there's no sickness in heaven? So if I'm going to pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then I'm saying, God, I want that heavenly health in my life. There's no divorce in heaven. Matter of fact, there ain't any marriage. That's why there ain't no divorce. Didn't think that one through before I said that one, Lord. No bickering or fighting in heaven. Come on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what? Grace Family Church, I'm determined that we're not handing over the city of Rockford to the gangbangers, to the murderers, to the thieves, to the carjackers, to the burglars. It's time we say, God's kingdom come in Rockford. His will be done in Rockford as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. kingdom of heaven, there's no lack in heaven. So you say, Keith, is it God's will for me to be going through this financial difficulty that I'm going through? I don't believe so. There's no lack in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven, no divorce in heaven, no family problems in heaven. We just need to call for the manifestation of what we're lacking in our life. Now, you hear me this morning? I'll remember so vividly a dream. I've only had two dreams in my life that seemed so real to me. And one of them was, it was a big warehouse, and I soon realized it was heaven. And there was like angels running these forklifts, and they were going in and out of these doors. And I soon realized that that room contained everything I would ever need in my life. And that angels were ministering spirits to those who were heirs of salvation. And that God had everything for me already paid for, already decided and given. I just needed to call it down. And in Matthew, Jesus said, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed down here in earth. Come on. That's the kingdom. He has paid for everything you need, saints of God. All we have to do is believe Him through faith and see the manifestation if you don't give up. See, so many quit. They decide that it's too hard, and for some reason, they quit. Now look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua is getting ready. He has, how would you like to have his job? He is the successor to Moses. I mean, I feel sorry for the guy that has to follow in my shoes. But how would you like to follow in Moses' shoes? I mean, you got to part the water. You got to throw down the stick and have it, you know, it swallows up all the snakes and all the stuff he did. Come on, are you hearing me? Big shoes to fill. Come on. Size 14s. Right? Talk about some big shoes to fill. Joshua was a little bit nervous. So God appears to him. They're getting ready to cross into the promised land. God appears to him and he gives him a word and a blueprint for his success. And look what he says. Joshua, this is how you're going to do it. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Read this with me. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Zig Ziglar, eat your heart out. God had it before you ever did. Come on. All the success, positive thinking people, whatever you call them, power of positive thinking, you know God had it designed long before they ever existed. He said, if you stop speaking your circumstances and start speaking the Word of God. If you meditate on it day and night, so that makes you careful to do it, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Our problem is we're so quick to speak the problem. Somebody asked me when I was coming through the door today here, so how's your recovery going? How you feeling? I said, by faith, I'm doing really good. I could have said, my hip really hurts. I could have spoken every ounce of negative that I have been going through. But you know what? I refuse to let the book of the law depart out of my mouth. I choose to believe what God said rather than what I feel, what I see, what I hear. I want to meditate day and night on what God said about the situation. And it'll change your behavior. See what he says? Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. It's hard to meditate on God's word day and night and not end up having your behavior change. Come on. Because what you meditate on, you imagine in your soul realm. And what you begin to imagine in your heart eventually becomes your reality. Are you with me? For example, the Bible says this, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You're never going to rise above the picture you have of yourself in your heart. Maybe your parents said, maybe your mom said, you ain't ever going to be anything. You're going to be just like your daddy. Maybe like Adam, the young boy, some teacher told you you were never going to amount to anything. I bet they told Bill Gates that too, you know what? He just chose to not believe it. Do you know, success can work in the world realm, but it's not as good as godly success. Do you know I'm richer than Bill Gates? I am richer than Bill Gates. Now, some of you are going to ask me to borrow money after church already, I can tell. Because I've read about him. He's somewhat confused in his spiritual thinking. Are you getting what I'm saying? He can have all the money in the world and still be poor. I'll never forget when I had a friend that was a billionaire. And they live in a different world. Did you know that? Somehow we met through my cousin Mike, and he wanted to hire me as a computer tech. So I went to work for him. I'd go in one or two days a week. And he would just send me shopping for the latest gadgets. What a job. First day, he sends me to buy him a new computer. I go to Sam's Club because I'm used to when we're buying something for the church, I research it. I get the cheapest price. I go and work hard to get us a deal. I'm in Sam's Club, and all of a sudden I happen to think, I forgot to ask him what the budget is. I called him. I said, Robert, I forgot to ask you, man. What's the budget? He goes, ha, ha, ha. He said, budget? What's that? He said, have fun. Have fun. Ladies, would you not like your husband to tell you that today when you're going to Marshall Fields? Have fun. I ordered me some clothes for Christmas. I got this new shirt. And I forgot to tell Kathy, but that's what I meant. Thank you. For my birthday. I ordered it for my birthday. So I bought me some clothes, and I finally said, I thought, how am I going to tell her? She gets so mad because I have so many clothes. And we got like buckets of them. And she's like, we need to start going through the drawers. And because I gave a lot already to Goodwill, but we got to do it again because I love to shop. So finally I break her into the news. I'm like, sweetheart, we need to stop by Penny's on the way home. She said, why? I said, well, I got a little carried away. They had this sale, you know, where you get 10 off a $25 purchase, and I just can't help myself. And I said, I just ordered a few things. A few things? Yeah, okay. So we get there. They start bringing packages out. So I'm like, okay. And they put them all. I said, you put them all in one bag? So they put them all in one bag, you know, and we're leaving. And I get home and I realize, that's some more stuff I didn't get. So I start going through, checking it out. And I went back and said, hey, man, you shorted me three things here and one thing here. And they go back. So he goes back and gets it. And Kathy's just looking at me like I'm crazy, you know. I'm crazy. But I love to shop. Those of you who get Diane, you're going to have fun in Israel. Cliff, you give her extra money because I'm going to take her shopping. I have fun when we're in Israel. You don't get a good deal until you hear them start cussing. And you won't understand it. You don't understand Hebrew. I do. But my buddy, he said, have fun. Man, that was fun. But he got cancer and he was dying. He called me to the house and I led him to Jesus. Man, there are people that prayed for him for years. Wealthy distributors all over the world of his company, Dual Fast, had tried to lead him to the Lord and he wouldn't even listen to them. There's something about a terminal diagnosis that makes you listen. He said, Keith, I don't know anything about God. You got to help me. I said, I'd be happy to, Robert. So I led him to Jesus, and shortly before he died, man, there were lawyers coming in and out of his room. He gave him 250 square miles of New Mexico. Square miles! That's like your own state! He gave it to the Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation. He had lawyers coming in. He was signing papers. He had a $10 million log ranch and beautiful home out towards Pecatonica, the highest assessed home anywhere around here. He gave it to Ducks Unlimited, I believe. So he says to me one day, I'm there, and he said, Keith, why don't you let me work with the lawyers and I want to give you some money and help take. He'd already given me a $150,000 Porsche a couple weeks before. Yeah, that's what you're thinking too. I told him before he died, hey Robert, a preacher can't drive a $150,000 Porsche. Man, our offering's going to go down to $20 a week. You mind if I sell it and give it to the church? He says, it's yours. Do with it what you want. But he said to me, I want to give you some money. I said, Robert, I'm rich. He said, you never told me that. I said, shame on me. I said, I'm rich. Now look, my idea of rich and his idea of rich, they were in totally different worlds. My bank account didn't abound to the point his did. But you know what? I had enough to pay all of my bills. I had enough to give to Jesus, and I had enough to help other people. And I don't know about you, but I call that rich. How many rich folks do we have in here? Come on. You need to start seeing yourself as rich because God has blessed you. You have more than you need. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now let me tell you what. Whenever a thought comes in my mind, I like to put it through the Philippians 4:8 test. You said, what's that, Pastor Keith? Let's read it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me and or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, one of the things that Ron said this week that really hit me was he said this, what grace gives, peace keeps. Did anybody else get that? Man, I like that. Because you see, everything we get from God, we get through grace. That's why I overdose you on grace. You got saved by grace. You get healed by grace. It's by grace God brought Kathy into my life. How did that song go, Chris? Keith, you got Kathy, and Kathy, you got stuck with Keith. When he was doing I Got You, Babe, and their style. Everything I get it by grace. Now, while we're talking about peace, what grace gives, peace keeps. I want to share this principle of grace and peace. Ron said this, and it really stuck in my heart. What grace gives, peace keeps. How many have ever experienced a breakthrough in your life that you get from God, and all of a sudden its blessing comes only to have it stolen away 3 weeks later or a month later? And you're like, I don't know what happened. I know that was God. I know He healed me. I know He did this. But where did it go? See, we got it by grace. It was something we didn't deserve. It was unmerited favor. But then we get busy with life and we stop thinking on the right things. And all of a sudden the enemy challenges the manifestation. Now listen, just because you don't feel it anymore doesn't mean you lost it. Get this. Just because you don't feel it, don't think you lost it. That's just the devil challenging your healing. See, I know I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. The enemy will challenge it. He'll try to bring pain in my life. I have to say, no, I don't accept that. I go back to what I know is true. And what grace gives, peace keeps. Don't let the devil steal your peace. Paul said in Philippians, if it's true, if it's lovely, if it's a good report, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things, and the God of what? Peace will be with you. When the enemy tries to rattle my cage by causing negative circumstances to come into my life, it's then that I got to say, I refuse to allow these circumstances to come against what I know is true in my heart. The finished work of the cross has brought victory in my life, and now the devil's trying to rattle that peace. Come on, church. Are you getting this? What grace gives, peace keeps. And it made me think of all these verses, and I don't even have room to put them all on, so I'm just going to give you a few. Look at how many times Paul says this. Romans 1:7, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I just ran out of room. I could keep going on. How many know if God chose to put that in the Bible that many times, where Paul would say, I'm wishing you two things, grace and peace. How many know he's trying to get it home in our hearts that's what it is. Because see, friend, when you get grace in your life, and I have a different definition of grace than you'll hear most people use. This is my definition of grace. It's not just unmerited favor. It's God's power in you to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I think Ron calls it the ability of God for miracles in your life or something like that. But it's God, the power of God in you to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's why when I'm lost and I come to God, I need grace to get saved. That's why when I'm sick and I don't know how to fix it, it's then that I need grace and God will manifest healing. It's not something I deserve. It's something that He gave me out of His love. I am convinced the problem we have today is people have no idea how much God loves them. He loves you, and He wishes above all else that you have grace and peace. Say amen, somebody. You'll never understand receiving from God until you understand grace. I believe that with all my heart. We're a unique church. You know, it's interesting. Kathy and I got to spend a lot of time with Ron. We'd go to dinner every night, and I'd pick him up. We'd do breakfast and do lunch and just spend some time together. And Kathy asked him a question when we were at dinner one night. She said, Ron, do you ever go to churches our size? He said, no. Usually he's at churches running in the thousands of people. And he looked at me and he said, guys, I came here because I love you. I would have just come to hang out with the two of you. I thought that was so cool. That just touched my heart. I thought, you know, I believe he really, really means that. I really believe he means that. But then I remembered how we met. We were both ministering at a conference. And I was leading worship, I think, and then he was one of the speakers. And somehow, I don't remember if I said something or he said something, but we both looked at each other and there was a connection. And when it came time to go in and have lunch, they had like a luncheon place in there and we sat down. He came right over to our table. He says, you're a grace guy, aren't you? I said, yep. And he just wrote his book, Organic Christianity. And we start going and I'm like, I can't believe this. And it was just a connection that was born there. But listen, I believe it's so true that you can't ever understand receiving from God until you understand grace. Now let me tell you why I say that. Because Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 and 7 says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. I could go on with the rest. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. But one day this verse just really hit me. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus, continue to live in Him. And then it hit me. How did I receive Christ Jesus? By grace, through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Right? So, the same way I received Him is the way I receive everything else I will need in my life. It'll always come by grace, through faith. Come on, how many are getting this? Maybe I'm not doing enough of the book, but I'm trying to share with you what I believe. Are you with me? Paul's assuming you know how you received Christ, because he said, Just as you received Christ Jesus, continue to live in Him. Because this is what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, I think the average Christian has no idea how much of their salvation was all God and none of me. Come on, church. Do you know even the faith you got saved with was a gift from Him? Grace, God's ability in you to do for you what you cannot do yourself. So what is faith? Faith is believing and acting upon what God has already said, irregardless of what you see. That's faith. I mean, there's times when I come in here and it's pitch dark in here and I got to walk over there and I don't bother to turn the lights on. I always got to remember this right here. Because it's just kind of natural when I'm walking, I'll go boom, you know, and hit that. But I sometimes come in by faith, even though I can't see it. I'll guide my way through, come up to the platform to get something I left on the pulpit. It has nothing to do with what I see. It's just faith. I just know it. I know it in my knower. Did you know you have a knower? How many have a knower? That's that thing in here that just know that you know that you know that you know. Don't try to talk me out of it because it's in my knower. Right? So how do I receive prosperity in my life? The same way I got saved. You're not limited by your employer. Thank you, Jesus. My last raise was 32 years ago. Yet I'm blessed. Going in, I'm blessed. Coming out, I can't help but be blessed. How do I get healed? Same way I received Jesus. I get healed by the ability of God in me to do for me what I cannot do myself. You might be in here and say, Pastor Keith, my bank account looks bleak. Don't be moved by what you see. If you have to, put the statement in the drawer. Stop looking at it. Come on. I'll never forget when I met my beautiful wife. She came here to get her master's degree in cancer, but she took a year off from nursing to sell World Book Encyclopedias. Went top five in the nation. She was really good. So at the time, I'm selling insurance. So I'm thinking, hey, I bet she can afford a whole life policy. She's selling me World Book. I'm going to sell her insurance. She went to write me a check for the whole annual year premium. No one ever did that. You got to take it out by the month, and then you got to squeeze it and hope that they can pay it. She just writes out this check, and I notice her checkbook. There's no balancing, no numbers on the other side. She kept no track of what was in there. And I thought, boy, I hope this bounce. I don't bounce. I said, Kathy, you don't write in there what's in your account. How do you know what's in there? She said, I just know I make more than I spend. I said, really? She said, yeah, there's plenty in there. Trust me. Needless to say, she don't keep the checkbook at our house. She just borrows it. She still makes more than I can spend. Now let me break this down for you. And you say, how do I get this in my heart, Pastor Keith? Proverbs 4:23. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I want to give it to you first out of the New American Standard. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, the number one message in my heart, all of you know, is grace. But the number two message in my heart that's most important in my life is the message of the heart. And you say, why? Because I had a broken heart. There was a time in my life when I was such a broken person. And how do you know your heart is broken? Because your heart's a vessel. It contains your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions. And when your heart is broken, you can't stop crying. When your heart is broken, you lay in bed at night and the thoughts just continue to run and you can't shut it off. Have you ever been there? Come on. So, when I began to study the heart, and Ron helped me understand the heart a little different than I've ever heard it before. But your heart, part of your heart is your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions. And I want you to look at what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus, what he said. Guard your heart. Watch over your heart. Guard your heart, for out of it proceed the issues of life. Or from your heart flows every bit of your life. Now I want you to get this. Our heart is our thoughts, our feelings, and our emotions. And yet God tells us to guard it. And not only that, he starts out by saying, this ain't the right translation for that. He starts out by saying, above all else, guard your heart. Now that, to me, that says that's pretty important, isn't it? I mean, if God's going to say, this is most important, above all else, guard your heart. You got to be careful the thoughts that you let go in here. Come on, church. I don't remember if I told the story here. And when you turn 60, you just kind of forget if you said something or not. I know Brenda knows this because I shared it with her. There was a few weeks ago. I have a pastor friend that I'm very close with in Phoenix, Arizona. He's well up in his 80s. I fell in love with him the first time I met him. We were in San Diego, California at a conference together and just got to be good friends. He's asked me out to speak at his mission conference the last few years, and I would go to Phoenix. I didn't get to go last year. But when I was there 2 years ago, he had me scheduled. I was leading some of the services. He had me leading worship, had me speaking in one of the services. And one night, I think it was Wednesday night, I was supposed to sing. And my friend Bruce Carroll was in town. And I called Bruce. He said, Keith, let's do lunch. Let's spend some time together. I said, Bruce, man, I'm in this conference. I'll do lunch, but why don't you just come over and sing, you know, for the conference, so just to do a couple songs. He says, my son Taylor is in town and I want to spend some time with him, but I'll come and do that for you. Well, I'll sing, but then I got to leave. I said, that's okay. So I tell my friend Don, I called him, I said, Pastor Don, I got a guy that's in town. He won 4 Grammy Awards. He's got 7 Dove Awards. He's really a well-known singer. We write music together. He's a good guy. I said, would it be okay if I had him take my spot tonight and sing a song? No problem, Keith. Bruce came in and sang. He's like, only want me to do one song, Keith? I'm like, yeah, it's really a tight timetable. And he's like, did you throw the Grammys around or anything? I'm like, yeah, I did. So anyhow, he sings one song. Everybody goes crazy. I have to run outside and get him and bring him back in to do a second song. For some reason, just a few weeks ago, I think Sue told me this too. I had preached that week on, what was it I preached on? I think it was the mind or something. I don't remember what it was. But I'm laying in bed one night, and the devil tells me that I offended my friend, Pastor Don, when I brought Bruce in to sing, and that I overstepped my grounds, which probably I did. I probably shouldn't have done that. But he did, all of a sudden, I had this in my heart that he had something against me. And he used to call me all the time. I hadn't heard from him in a little while, but he got very sick. I laid in bed, and I never fell asleep. Not one minute that night, because to me, relationships are extremely important. I value my friendship with you, and if there's anything threatening that, it really will bother me. I never fell asleep. I woke up about 7 or 8 that morning. I got out of bed finally, and Kathy's up, and I go in the computer and I sat down. I wrote immediately to his wife Jerry because he'd been sick, and I didn't want to trouble him. I thought, I don't even want him to think about this. I write to his wife, Jerry. I said, Jerry, I never fell asleep last night. There's something that's really bothering me. I'm afraid that Don is mad at me because of what I did a year and a half ago when I asked my friend Bruce to sing. So about 30 minutes later, I get a response from her. Said, Keith, no way, but Pastor Don will be calling you in a few minutes. A few minutes later, the phone rang. Brother Keith! I'm like, yes. I'm thinking, I'm going to get it now. He said, why would you entertain such a thought? He said, I've never, ever, ever had one negative thought about you in my life. He says, why would you even think I was mad? I said, the devil. The devil. Now, I consider myself a halfway smart person, but that was stupid. Are you getting what I'm saying? He stole a whole night of sleep from me over something I should have never even let in. I should have put it through the Philippians 4 test. Are you getting me? Was it noble? Was it pure? Was it excellent? Was it praiseworthy? If not, don't think about it. I've had people come to me before. Are you mad at me? You know what I tell them? If I was, I'd let you know. I'm that kind of person. Some of you are back there going, yeah, you let me know. Let me finish this. Matthew 6:21 also says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Isn't that good? Now, I don't even, oh man, I'm on overtime and I didn't even get started on what I really wanted to get into today. Thank God there's next week. This is what we're going to get into next week. Romans 12 and verse 2. And I think this is the best thing that Ron taught when he was here. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Next week, we're going to get into what it means to renew your mind in Christ Jesus. Is that good? And then the following week, I want to talk to you. Am I here one more week? I'm here one more week before we go to Israel, I think. I want to talk to you about something that I think is so important that will really help you. And that is in the area of the sovereignty of God. I think Ron touched on that. Either he touched on it during the service or he touched on it with me. But there was a guy by the name of Charles, and with this I close. There was a guy by the name of Charles Templeton. Has anybody ever heard of him? Do you know that Charles Templeton was bigger than Billy Graham at one point? They both were in Campus Crusade for Christ, and they both were young preachers. But Templeton was the one they said that would really make it. Charles Templeton. Do you know there came a point where Charles Templeton stopped believing in God? Do you know he became an atheist? And as he was dying, he wrote, his last book he wrote was Why I Became an Atheist. And do you know what he said, what caused him to become an atheist? I believe it was a Time magazine cover that he saw of starving children in Africa. And he said, how could a loving God allow there to be starving children in Africa, and how could they die? The same thing happened with Carlton Pearson, except he didn't become an atheist, he became a universalist. It happens to a lot of people when they don't understand how this thing works down here. We're going to get into that, and we're going to get into the authority that God gave us on this planet. But stand to your feet as we close this morning. I hope you got, I feel like I didn't get through half my sermon today. And ha ha, devil, even that though it didn't work, it still came out. Give the Lord a praise. Come on.